We're delighted to have Brother Paul Agnew with us for the next service. And Brother Paul is going to do something a little bit different, which is no surprise, is going to speak for a portion of the hour, and then the remainder of the hour will be devoted to questions and hopefully answers as well. So we'll have both, and the title is Ecclesia 2000. Ecclesia 2000. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Dear brethren, it's a privilege to be here and to have the blessing of seeing all of you. We don't often get to see our brethren out here, and we have very fond memories of all the past conventions we've been to here and have been looking forward to being here for a long time. We have many greetings from ones in Columbus, Ohio, many personal greetings, but particularly from our Friday night meeting in our home, the Sunday morning meeting, and our Wednesday meeting at the home of Todd and Marilyn Alexander, all voted to send love. And I have to also send Sister Mildred Raffles special love. She called me the day before we left and asked that she would be remembered, especially to Brother Doug, who's with us. And it's a privilege also that Aaron and Sarah and little Levi could be here. And if you haven't seen little Levi yet, he's in the back of the room. And that's a blessing to have them travel out this far. Some of you have probably heard that our household has increased recently. 2 weeks ago, Joyce and I flew out to Grand Island, Nebraska, which, by the way, is neither an island nor is it grand. But we always thought that it was grand because there were two wonderfully consecrated sisters living there that we met with for 18 years in Nebraska. And in September, we got a call from Sister Marguerite saying, "We're going to take you up on your offer to follow you to Columbus, Ohio." And within 2 weeks, their home was sold. And within 2 months, they are now living with us in our home. And we are so thankful. To me, it's a miracle. I've never expected it in the entire 1,000 years. Not just at the beginning. Well, now you know what I believe. No, I'm kidding. And they send their love. And also Sister Alnita McAllister, Joyce's aunt, and the brother of Brother Alan McAllister, who lives with us. And Brother Stefan Negomir, who's a consecrated brother who lives with us as well, going to school in Ohio. It's a blessing also to be able to stay with Robin and Tricia and their boys and Katie. They have a special project for me. They're going to document this convention and take pictures of all of you. And then I'm going to uploaded over the internet to whoever would like to see the images from this convention. So they have a camera. They're going to try to get your heads close together, take pictures, so we have pictures of everybody from the convention. Joyce and I sang at the wedding of Tricia and Robin of 1981, I think Robin told me this morning, in April. And we have fond memories. I'm going to talk for probably less than 40 minutes right now, and leave the remaining time for you to ask questions. We have a lot of wonderful elders in the audience that will come up with at least some good questions based on the subject that we've chosen, which is really the subject is Ecclesia 2000. What do you look forward to in your Ecclesia organization for the next year? This is the time of year that many of us have our elections in the fall of the year. We had ours last Sunday. And we go through a process, all of us individually in our hearts and minds, of how am I going to participate? What am I going to add to the next period of time in this arrangement that the Lord has given to us to participate in? Will I allow my name to stand for elder or deacon or for committee members and so forth? Every year I go through this process and pray. You know the one thing I pray for? Lord, please take me out of eldership if I don't belong there. And I pray that prayer. and I pray it sincerely. And I've never had a burning desire to stand up and speak. It's probably the most fearful thing besides maybe the losing my wife in my life that I have to do. And I do it because I feel the Lord has given me the commission. I don't feel, unless I really need a period of personal reflection in my life because of maybe some personal trials that I'm going through, it wouldn't be right for me to take my name out from having the brethren raise their hand. But on the other hand, I search my heart, and I'm sure most of you do, when you participate in that business meeting that we have on at least a yearly basis in our ecclesias. You know, there's three types of business meetings in the scriptures. And I think the primary one is that one where we stretch forth a hand for our servants to serve us. The second is the one in Matthew 18 where a matter will get to the floor of the church, to the final step of bringing it in front of the church to decide on a moral issue or an issue that's bothering the ecclesia. The church needs to decide. And there's only another one that I find in the scriptures, and that's a meeting of elders and servants of the flock. And that's you remember in Jerusalem where they gathered together and they met and they sent a letter to Antioch with some really strikes me about that letter that these elders sent to Antioch is the brevity of it. They said, we just have these few essentials that you do, and we don't want to lay upon you these many burdens. I have two purposes this morning. One is to contrast our individual responsibility before the Lord as new creatures to keep ourselves in His love, to personally study His Word, to have the Holy Spirit fill our minds and hearts personally, and contrast that with the need that we have to gather together as a collective group. And I really appreciated the opening that Brother Bob gave us this morning. And, you know, there's some direct scriptures of working together as a group and how it gives us what is called in Proverbs victory. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, nope, that's not it, I think. Well, we'll go to another one. Proverbs 24:6. And there's a cross-reference to this. I hope I wrote these down right. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory. There is victory. Not only just getting the answers right or helping us to consider the answers in the right order, but to gain the victory as new creatures in Christ. I would say for myself, it's impossible for me to not in some form participate in the organization of the new creature in the flesh and to make my calling and election sure. Now that may strike some of you as pretty hard. That's for me. I don't think I could do it unless I was meeting on some type of regular basis with the brethren and participating in a peaceful, united gathering on a regular basis. And that's going to step on the feet of some, because I know there's some that have separated themselves out and believe the opposite of that, that they can stand separate from their brethren and still make their calling and election sure. For me, I can't see that. Brother Russell identifies four spiritual needs in Volume 6 in the Order and Discipline of the New Creation. He says the first one is instructional, that we all need to be instructed along prophetic lines, moral lines, and character doctrinal lines. So So to understand the teachings, the doctrines of truth. The second type of need is what he calls a feedback type of expression. And he talks about this a lot in his writings, that with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so the need to not only have the truth come into our minds, go through our hearts, and then come out of our mouths is an important need that we have as new creatures. And so we encourage each one to express their understanding of, first, how God is leading them in their own personal lives, but secondarily, how they're learning the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The third type of spiritual need is for anyone, to be able to stand up and present an opposite view of what may be the majority view in the class. So let that need be presented on a fairly regular basis, at least once a year. Does that happen in your classes? The last type of need is a devotional, and he says that hymns should be part of every meeting, the hymn singing, prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. He gives much focus to those types of meetings, devotional meetings. He calls them the most important meeting, the most helpful to spiritual growth. Now the contrast, we have two types of scriptures. One is found in 1 John. Let's go there. It says that we have no need of anyone to teach us. There's a scripture that says that. Let's go there. It's in 1 John 2:27. What does this scripture mean that no one needs to teach us? I'll read 26 as well. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now there's the context. And of course he's talking in these scriptures about the spirit of Antichrist that's creeping into the church. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, there's a scripture that's quoted from Isaiah that Jesus quotes that says that no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. This is John 6:44-45. But it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has learned from the Father comes to me. Well, there's another scripture that says they're all taught of God. No one needs to teach you. We have this anointing from the Father. How do we harmonize that with the other scriptures that say, like the Ethiopian eunuch that said to Philip, how can I understand unless or except some man should guide me? So we have here a seeming conflict. It also said in Romans 10, a very similar statement, that how... Let's see if I can find that. How can they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so here's another scripture that seems to indicate that we need someone to teach us. We need someone to teach us. If you go into Ephesians 4, that lists the gifts of God's Holy Spirit that was given to the church. And he said in the church, first the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and so forth, for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ. How can we harmonize these two conflicting sets of scripture? And I think there's a scripture that gives us the key. And that's where the Apostle Paul, in talking about divisions among brethren, do you remember in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I would know nothing among you, brethren, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I believe those two teachings constitute the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon us and the direct influence that God has upon our hearts in drawing us, calling us, and setting us apart for this work of sanctification. No one can directly teach you that except for our Father in heaven. I think that is the basis for our being in Christ, the basis of our anointing. There's two doctrines in that scripture. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the scriptures say that we are crucified with Him. And there's the doctrine of the sin offering, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of laying down our lives with Christ in sacrifice. Those two doctrines are primary to our meeting together, to our coming together for the purpose of instruction and building up in this most holy faith. And even though some may meet with us that doesn't profess consecration or baptism, it's not until they get to that point that they really become an integral part of the ecclesia arrangement. I think we would all agree on that point. And so, to summarize this, I think there's no question that God is our primary teacher, and the Holy Spirit is the primary channel for teaching us. He also uses human agencies in instructing us. And He does that through supplying what's needed in the body, through what every joint supplies. He does that through gathering us together, and especially as the day draws to a close. We should remember that truth is unchangeable, but men are not. And so we are going to have fallible, we do have fallible men that teach us. That shouldn't dissuade us from participation in this arrangement, but that God can overrule, and he will overrule, mistakes and even misconduct, even deception, to work out for us his will. I think we would all agree that not all teachers are gifts from God, but we should be very thankful for the ones that are. I have to tell you about a gift. Brother David Rice has served our ecclesia especially in the last couple of years, and just recently we called him with, I think, 2 weeks' notice and asked him to fly out to conduct an evening seminar, and he did it just like that for us. And as a result of that, and I don't think I've told David this, we've had a new couple that has been meeting with us, and the elders in our class just felt we wouldn't be able to handle it as Brother David could handle that for us. And he came out and he did it. And it was a wonderful blessing. So at this time of year, we look forward to what's going to happen in our classes perhaps in the next year, and how are we going to help build one another up in this most holy faith. One of the scriptures I think about is in Psalms 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to Thee a heart of wisdom." We may present to Thee on the altar of sacrifice something that would benefit each other in season. And to gather together, we have to be willing to sacrifice. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We have to be willing to sacrifice independence, both individually and collectively. For instance, if you're married, you can't go into an ecclesia and think that because you are married that that you have extra clout, or because that you are a family. And this, I think, affects ecclesias more than anything in the world, in perhaps not a positive way, is when there are many families together in one ecclesia, and it can affect the ecclesia in an improper way, unless those scriptures that say there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male or female, we're all one, have prominence in our minds when we gather together. To focus on the positive things that bind our hearts together is so important. In Columbus, we've just come through a series of years of division that have been very difficult on the brethren. Joyce and I haven't been involved in a lot of it because we just moved there 2 years ago. And we've tried to help pick up the pieces. One of the feelings I had when we first moved there was kind of like, I felt like I was in a battlefield. And we were saying to those, you know, come on, we're on the same side. We shouldn't be fighting each other. We have other battles to fight. And we were enthusiastic. We were enthusiastic to try to make a positive influence. We had 18 years of every motion that came to the floor of the class passed unanimously. And now we were coming into a situation where there was one class getting ready to form and another class that was hurting much. And we had some joint elders meetings that I think were a positive force that helped the two classes. And just recently, praise the Lord, we will have a joint study meeting together in January of 2000 with the two classes coming back together on a Sunday morning. What a blessing. You can't imagine. You know what that can do to a class, to really get a class and its servants moving in a positive direction. And so for the year 2000, for the Ecclesia 2000, especially in those areas where I know there's division among brethren, don't give up. Don't give up in pursuing peace with your brethren, with doing good as much as you have opportunity. Another banner scripture for me in the year 2000 will be to do good and to communicate, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're entering an age, brethren, of communication among us that will be unsurpassed for the last 2000 years. We've already entered the virtual ecclesia experience. Tuesday night, you can be with the brethren in Springfield, Ohio, if you'd like to be. And you can be part of that class experience, vitally part of that class experience. And there are brethren that were isolated that are now coming together in that manner. And don't you think that's wonderful? I think it's a wonderful blessing that the Lord's giving to us as the days draw to a close. Yesterday we heard a wonderful discourse on the last days. And I want to go back a few previous verses in Timothy. I really appreciate the admonitions to Timothy, because I realized that Timothy was in his 40s when the apostle wrote these words. Yet in verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Now flee youthful desires or lusts, and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. For the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, to be able to teach, to be patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been led captive by him to do his will. But realize this, brethren, that in the last days, difficult times have come." We're in these difficult days. But, on the other hand, we have the corresponding blessings of the present truth that's given to us to help us to be more unified than ever before in the church's history, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in that manner. Reprint 5948, "The Source of Our Severest Trials." 5948. I quote, "Now behold the new commandment." Brother Russell's taught that there's three commandments. Jesus said to love God above all things, love your neighbor as yourself, and a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The new commandment requiring still greater devotion to the will of our Father and to the leadership of our Savior. The rule of righteousness is to be observed toward our Heavenly Father and toward our neighbors, but toward the brethren of the household of faith, we are to do more than the right. We are to suffer, we are to sacrifice on their behalf and in their interests. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a searching proposition this covenant of sacrifice is. How strange that it should be on behalf of the brethren that we would be required or expected to sacrifice, to lay down our lives. At first, someone might say, to sacrifice will be a very easy matter when it is done in the interest of the brethren, more so than if it is done for the world. However, experience shows that many of God's dear people striving to keep the first two commandments find it more easy to sacrifice their time, influence, strength in the service of the world than in the service of the brethren. Somehow we are inclined to expect more from the brethren than from others, inclined to make less allowances for their weaknesses in the brethren than in others. There seems to be no condition in which God's people are more tried as respect their spiritual graces than by one another, with one another. It's not merely a theory, but it proves itself out. All over the world there are class troubles. Truly we read that the Lord will judge his people, and again that the Lord God will prove you. Testings and siftings are coming on many of the dear saints of the Lord who have made a covenant of sacrifice with him, but do not seem to realize that these class troubles among the brethren are means which the Lord permits to test and to demonstrate the characters of his people and their love for him, their love for his word, their love for his will, and their justice to all men, doing unto others as they would that they should do to them, and finally, their spirit of self-sacrifice in respect to what they will do or to bear for their brethren, and willing to lay down their lives for them. So, on one hand, we have more trouble perhaps today among us than ever before. There's certainly more evil in the world. Perhaps there's more divisions among us than ever before, physical divisions. But on the other hand, I believe we have more of the help of God's Holy Spirit with us today than ever before in the church's history. And we need to move forward and to forget what's behind and to, by the Lord's grace, help each other finish the new creation and the church of the firstborn that is gathered already on the other side of the veil. Are you associated with a class on a regular basis and committed to that process of raising your hand for the servants of that ecclesia? Are you committed to reconciling to anyone of your brethren that you have aught with, or that they have aught with you? When Jesus brought out these scriptures of our gathering together, when he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There I am to give special blessings, special encouragement." Do you know what the context of that scripture is? If your brother sins against you, go to him. And if you can work it out, you've reclaimed him. If you can't work it out, get some witnesses involved. If that doesn't work, bring it to the class floor for that type of a business meeting. Are we committed to that type of reconciliation for ourselves to each other, and as a byproduct, being reconciled to God? Because we have another scripture that says, if you go to pray before God and you remember that someone has a problem with you, stop and go to that person and get the problem resolved. And what that's telling me, that's the other side of Matthew 18, because I've heard it said, well, they have aught with me, I don't have aught with them. Have you ever heard of that? And that's the reason for not reconciling with a brother or sister? I don't have aught with them, they have aught with me. Well, that scripture tells me if you remember that they have aught with you, you need to stop. And you now have the responsibility of going to the second step of Matthew 18 and get the facts confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's the process that it's the hardest thing to go through in our Christian walk, to be reconciled to God, number one, through the power of Jesus' blood in our lives, to get the earthborn clouds, the sin that so easily besets us, get it behind us and move forward through the blood of Jesus. But secondarily, to not let a bad relationship affect our relationship with God. And that's what will happen if we're in that condition of heart. So I've touched on some things that for me are the purpose of the organization of the new creation this side of the veil. Primarily to do good, to communicate, to sacrifice individual independence, sacrifice individual preference, sacrifice personal principle. You ever thought of that? to sacrifice personal principle for the sake of unity with your brethren? I hope some of you have a question on that. That there are times when we may feel real strong about something in a class situation. It could be a doctrine. It could be a policy. It could be something that we see happening in the class that we don't personally, that we have to sacrifice in that case for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. That we also need to respect the moral authority of the ecclesia, have a healthy respect for the process of reconciliation of individuals and groups. And to pursue peace and to live in peace with one another as far as it lies within us. I'm going to open it up for questions, comments, short comments, and I'll try to repeat the important part of the question or the comment so that it goes on tape. Who would like to be first? Yes, Brother Richard.
You mentioned that this is the era of blessing in terms of communication and the ability for us to meet with brethren from all over the world, typically, if you wanted to. What is the Brotherhood doing to identify these capabilities and promulgate them to all the brethren so that they understand what the requirements are to be able to participate in such a thing?
Thank you. I don't think I need to repeat it. Did everybody hear that? And I can tell you I have a dream for what should be done. And I know that in our area we have some brethren that are very active in this part of what I look at as harvest work. And they are just in the infancy of helping get brethren set up on what's called See You, See Me, I believe, where you can go to a convention, you can go to a meeting, and join in with that convention and meeting in a live way. The dream I have is to use some of our young people in the summertime to travel to isolated brethren, get them set up on these computers that are now cheaper than buying a television set. I just talked to a young person this morning, in fact, Stefan, I called him this morning. He just got his first computer, and he's on cloud nine. Getting it set up. And for something that a year ago you would have paid $3,000 or more, he just got for $750, I believe. And that included a monitor, a printer, and a very powerful processing unit. And I've always used Sister Roz and Marguerite as an example of, they were online for several years, and they will be back online very soon. They're getting a brand new computer that they're looking forward to. And I always use them. And I ask a question of brethren, you know, if Brother Russell was alive today, would he have email, do you think? Well, don't you think, you know, you might want to consider having your own personal computer for that sake, of being able to be in correspondence with the brethren. So in that sense, and that's one of the main reasons I think the Lord is using this in the last days to help us and to help bind our hearts in unity and love. Who'll be next? Brother Carl, and then Brother Aaron.
Do you feel, Paul, that you talk about it, see you, see me, the computer can be a two-edged sword, or it can be help for the isolated to attend meetings. It can be a temptation for those in a class where they're not comfortable to stop attending, where they can go, like internet, far away to someplace else where they're more comfortable. And what can be safeguarded against that?
Thank you.
Oh, boy. Give him a copy of this talk. I think if we have the ability, the physical ability, to meet with our brethren, and we don't take that opportunity, not only in just an ecclesia arrangement, but even getting out to conventions from time to time where we have opportunity, we're missing a great deal of blessing at this time that the Lord has given to us. And I wonder what, you know, what, for me, I can't do it. I'm constrained. There have been times in our lives, and Joyce, in the last couple of years have been those times where we haven't gotten out to as many conventions as we had the desire to. In fact, we had planned to go and had to cancel for several reasons. But just to encourage them, you know, Carl, the most important meeting to me is weeknight meetings, not Sunday morning. And if I can get someone out to a weeknight meeting that perhaps has problems in a larger gathering on Sunday morning, that to me is a help. And to encourage ones to go to a more intimate meeting, or to encourage them to have one in their own home, if you know, and it only takes two or three to have that blessing of Jesus being there and helping us, especially in that type. Brother Aaron.
You said at the beginning that it's necessary for the consecrated to participate in a people united gathering. If there's not available a people united gathering, would you admonish us that it's still necessary to participate in any gathering at all?
Oh, boy. That's a good question. I think it is. And at that point, I'd have to start my own, I guess. you know, if I was going to a place where I felt that there was arguing going on all the time, or that there were personal things happening on the church on the floor of the church, either in their studies or in the then definitely you can't stay in that situation. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to help brethren get through those times of disunity or non-peaceful experiences in the class. And we do that through our participation in it, through the raising of hands for elders and deacons, through the process of Matthew 18, being willing to be used by brethren who have conflicts with one another. But I think it's a very dangerous position to have a conflict with a group. I believe we can have conflicts with individuals, but to have a conflict with a whole group that is meeting under the auspices of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and are going through the process of the ecclesia arrangement, be very careful not to respect that, even though we may perceive it not to be as peaceful as we would like it. I hope I haven't gone overboard on that answer. Who'll be next? Brother Homer.
I was just wondering whether in some of those experiences where you have brethren dropping in with midweek meetings that are on the internet or what have you, do you ever have an occasion whereby someone drops in and has a different, you know, different occasions have sort of like a gestalt, if you will. I suppose you find somebody who presents points of view that are different to the, quote, ecclesia point of view. How do you receive?
That's an excellent question. And it should be something that would stimulate us, I hope. And it would have to be handled by the elder in a gentle way and not in a quarrelsome way. But I believe if you really feel it's bothering the class, in other words, if someone has a hobby horse or they become difficult in that situation, a personal email to them along what you feel is the impropriety or the disorder that you perceive. But we have to And this is one of the four points that Brother Russell brings out in the sixth volume. We have to allow differing views on the church floor.
The reason I raise that question is, I guess, let me talk about conventions, for example. Depending upon which convention you attend, and I attend a variety of conventions, and I enjoy being in the midst of brethren. But I've heard it said sometimes that at certain conventions, certain points are stressed. And of course, if they're stressed, it's assumed that those points must be right. Apparently, otherwise, they would not be repeated. And I guess if someone, would say, I don't sort of think that I'd like to put it in this way. And is there a possibility of someone saying, you don't have the correct understanding of the truth of the matter?
Boy, I'd have a hard time saying that openly, because I think it's rude. to when someone presents what they feel is a scriptural conclusion that they came to out of their own personal studies or even collective studies in another class, to say it's, I think we just need to point to scriptures to say this and let the brethren decide for themselves. And I know that there's this fearful, there could be a fearful anticipation or a fearful fearing that someone's going to bring error into our ecclesias. But if we get to that, if we have this basis for our fellowship, which is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and have liberty for anything else that the brethren want to personally believe, not that we don't set a platform or we don't, as an elder in our class, give our conclusions. And by the way, you should always have the final say, in any class study, the elder that's conducting it. But we need to allow, I believe we need to allow divergent views. Otherwise, we are setting up a sectarian wall around an ecclesia or around even a grouping of ecclesias. So we have to allow it. And it should stimulate us. It should stimulate us to go home and study it out. And when Brother Richard speaks later on today, we're all going to do that. Because I know, right, Brother Richard's got his head down, I know he's got a different view from the majority of us. On, I don't know the details, and I'm looking forward to the details. And some of you may say, oh, Brother Paul, how can you do that? How can you look forward to what you consider might be error being preached from the platform? And I have to say, I respect Brother Richard and his consecration and his searching of the scriptures, and I will listen to him on that subject.
My question is about the class meeting. If you are going to find out the arrival of false teachers among the tribe, and they stand there to preach for you, what would you do? To sit there and say with him and listen, or walk out?
That's a very good question. How do we determine if someone's in front of us teaching false doctrine? And we go back again to that anointing that we've received, I believe. And let's go to John and look at a couple more scriptures in there, because he touches on that, I believe. First John 2, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. We can start even a verse before that. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And as for you, the anointing which you have received abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you concerning this anointing, this relationship that you have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a way to determine a false instructor is one that wants to get between you and God. They want you to follow them because they said it, and they don't point you to what God says in the scriptures. And they have set up arrangements or teachings that are outside of those primary doctrines, number one. And secondarily, the secondary doctrines, or the doctrines that build our superstructure of faith that we all need, and they hold those doctrines in a dogmatic way, in a sectarian way, in a way that will divide brethren. That's, for me, how I know a false instructor from an instructor that wants to bring the brethren together into the bond of our peace, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate that service very much. Brother Paul will dismiss us.
Precious loving Father in heaven, we approach thy throne of grace again with thankful hearts for the blessings of bringing us all together in this place to sit at the feet of our returned Lord and to hear the messages of truth that you've given to us through his ministry and through the hearts of each other. Thankful now for the fellowship that we have in thy light. We pray thy blessing upon our noontime meal, that you would give us the grace to be a blessing to one another and to use the strength to serve thee more in spirit and in truth. Forgive, Father, anything said or done amiss this morning, and be with all thy dear Israel the world over, especially those that are going through severe trials and testings of their faith. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.